Good morning.
Morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here today for the purpose of meeting with you. And while there is a joy and obligation to meet with one another, the primary purpose is that as individuals, families, and as the corporate body, that we would meet with our God and our Father. That our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would meet with us. That we would hear you speak to us through your word. That we would listen. That we would respond, that we would respond with the sacrifice of our lips and the bringing of our gifts and the determination that by your Spirit we will follow you. And we pray that the Spirit of God would enable us to do these things, that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, and therefore it would be acceptable in your sight. Glorify Jesus Christ here in our midst this day, we pray. In his precious name, the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And to preserve what little voice I have, I'm asking Mr. Harrington is going to read Genesis 17, and Mr. Wimmer will read Genesis, or Acts 16. Here you are, Mark.
Turn to Genesis 17 if you want. We'll read verses 1 through 14 and 23 through 27. Let us hear the word of the Lord. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And then verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And thus far, the reading of God's word.
Let's take our hymnals and turn to the back of the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 28. That's the chapter on baptism. It's on page 864 in the hymnal. Just before we start reading, you'll notice that chapter 27 is of the sacraments. The larger catechism does pretty much the same thing, and I suppose this is shorter as well. It deals with sacraments generally and then with baptism and the Lord's Supper. But we're just looking at the chapter on baptism. And as with almost any chapter or any chapter of the Westminster Standards, it does not exhaust all that the Bible teaches us. It doesn't even exhaust all that we summarize. Because the Word of God gives us a unitary view of what God's revelation is, a system, these chapters cannot be divorced from one another, and there will be echoes or references to other things that the Word of God has taught us. So let's confess this portion of the confession to our God and Father. Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, but also to be unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his ingrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life, which sacrament is, by Christ's own appointment, to be continued in his church until the end of the world. The outward element to be used in this sacrament is water, wherein the party is to be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, by a minister of the gospel, lawfully called thereunto. Dipping of the person into the water is not necessary, but baptism is rightly administered by pouring or sprinkling water upon the person. Not only those that do actually profess faith in and obedience unto Christ, but also the infants of one or both believing parents are to be baptized. Although it is a sin to contemn or neglect this ordinance, yet grace and salvation are not so inseparably annexed unto it as that no person can be regenerated or saved without it, or that all that are baptized are undoubtedly regenerated. The efficacy of baptism is not tied to that moment of time wherein it is administered. Yet, notwithstanding, by the right use of this ordinance, the grace promised is not only offered, but really exhibited and conferred by the Holy Ghost to such, whether of age or infants, as that grace belongeth unto, according to the counsel of God's own will in his appointed time. The sacrament of baptism is but once to be administered to any person. Let me take a moment as an ex-Baptist. Because when we were Baptists, my pastor gave me an acrostic of the word Baptist, and one of the T's was two ordinances, not two sacraments. And if you'll notice in the latter several paragraphs, paragraph 5, it's a great sin to contemn or neglect this ordinance. And then in the paragraph 6, it uses the word ordinance again. The word ordinance, what's the beginning of it? Ordain. It is something our King has ordained. There are ordinances that are not sacraments, but the two sacraments are both ordinances. What is a sacrament? A sacrament has to do with a public oath. That's all. When I was baptized as a Baptist, upon profession of faith, dunked under in front of the congregation, that was a proclamation, an oath, that I belonged to Jesus Christ and that he had saved me. And in that sense, even though they wouldn't have accepted the terminology, It was a sacrament. The other sacrament is the table. When you and I come to the table and take these elements, we are taking a public oath that Jesus Christ has died for us, and we have trusted in him. That's what the word sacrament means. That's why these two ordinances differ from the reading of the word, which is an ordinance, but it's not a sacrament. Or prayer, which can be public or private, and it is ordained by God, but it is not a sacrament. It's not an oath that we've taken. That's the only difference. I've asked Elder Wimmer if he would read Testament passage.
New Testament reading is from Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15 and 25 through 34. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out from the city to the riverside, where we prayed, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who were there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Picking up again with verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Thus far, the reading of God's word.
Go together before God in prayer. Our Father and God, we give you thanks for this time together. We give you thanks for the Sabbath day, for the assembling together as we have been called by your Spirit to be here. It is our earnest prayer, as we have prayed earlier, that we would hear you as you speak to us. And you have spoken, if we had but listened. And you have spoken, and perhaps we heard. If not before, then now, we pray, that we would hear you and hear your precious words to us. We pray, Father, that you'd strengthen our nation. We have a new set of rulers in Washington, D.C., as well as old rulers, new rulers here in Nebraska, as well as old rulers. And we would pray that the efforts of the government over us might be thwarted when it is desired to do something that which is evil, and that you would strengthen and encourage those who desire to do that which is good and right. We pray, Lord, that you would give us government that we need rather than the government we so richly deserve. And we ask these things of you, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let me put this aside. It's just so big. Why baptism? And why today? Well, obviously, the obvious connection is the baptism of Caleb. But I am struck ever and again, especially having been a Baptist, about those who would say that, well, you Presbyterians do the things you do because you're not reformed enough. You do the things you do because you haven't moved far enough from Rome. Well, I would suggest that all of us are a lot like Rome, we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we use water. Rome does that. We do that. Rome has church buildings, and we have church buildings. Rome sometimes has crosses, and maybe we shouldn't, but we do. That's the debatable issue, isn't it? We do. There are a lot of things that we do in common, and this is because there is, in Christianity, regardless of where you are, there are continuities and discontinuities. A great book, I don't think it's in print anymore, but if you can find it, I would recommend this, Continuity and Discontinuity. Perspectives on the Relationships Between the Old and New Testaments, Essays in Honor of S. Lewis Johnson. And I particularly care for this book because some of my profs wrote chapters here. Dr. Chamblin and Dr. Van Gemeren. I don't think Richard Pratt wrote anything, but these are men that I know. Dr. Chamblin, of course, is with the Lord now, but one of the most godly men I've ever met. And the fact is, all of us hold to continuities between the Testaments, and all of us hold to discontinuities. There aren't any Christian churches that sacrifice lambies. Okay, there's a discontinuity. All of us see that adultery is wrong. Why? Because the law stands. All of us see with King Jesus that the Old Testament talks about him. So we have, all of us have continuities, all of us have discontinuities. Of course, the disagreement is how much, what kind, where, and so forth. And so it is really not fair to say, well, your problem is you're just too much like Rome. We do baptize babies, and we do use water, and we do use the, as Jesus commanded, baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But why we baptize and what happens are two radically different things. And it is good for us, I think, to, at this time, review what's happening and what we're doing, in part because when we get to a few moments of the baptism, there is some stuff in our new book that is very, very important for us to hear. So in Genesis chapter 17, this is at least the third unfolding of the Abrahamic covenant. It starts with chapter 12. There's some unfolding of it in chapter 15. And then here in chapter 17, we have the giving of the sign and seal of the covenant. Now, the covenant of grace did not start with Abraham. The covenant of grace started in the garden with what we call the proto-evangelion, the first gospel, as it's preached to Adam and Eve. The first sacrifice is animals evidently are slain that God may cover them with fur. But there, with the old covenant broken, the new covenant is promised. And we have through Genesis, more unfolding of that new covenant, and particularly when we deal with Abraham. In fact, when we get to Moses, 400 some years later, we're dealing with promises that are given to Abraham. And part of the promise is circumcision, which does not come through Moses, but comes to Abraham. And all God tells us in the first part of this chapter is that he's going to establish a covenant, or has established a covenant. In fact, there's a covenant covenant-keeping ceremony in chapter 15 with the dividing of animals and God promising it. But the covenant, verse 7, is between me and you, and alas, the New King James and the ESV and the New American Standard all have problems because they translate in, they paraphrase what the Hebrew is. It is the covenant between me and you and your seed after you. That's important. When New King James says descendants, I think New American Standard says descendants, the ESV, if I remember correctly, says offspring, there's a problem there because the plural, at least, is talking about his physical descendant. But in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says it's seed, singular, it is, and it refers to King Jesus and to those of us who are in him. But the promise is, and the covenant is between Abraham and God and Abraham's seed. Yes, it does refer to his descendants, but it also refers to that particular seed. It is an everlasting covenant. And the sign and seal of the covenant, in fact, the keeping of the covenant, verse 11, the sign is between me and you that he who is 8 days old shall be circumcised. And in the Christmas season, those who follow the calendar, which I don't, there is a day of circumcision, 8 days after the birth. And that's because Jesus kept the law. Or actually, his parents kept the law, didn't they? What does an eight-day-old baby have to say about circumcise me, Dad? Nothing. But in this passage, we're told, verse 14, the uncircumcised child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from my people. He has broken the covenant. Now, the reading of the ending of this chapter was important because Abraham obeyed God. And Abraham obeyed God in that Abraham was circumcised, even though he's already a believer. His Ishmael is circumcised, and it's questionable in Scripture whether he's a believer. And then all the men of the house are circumcised, whether they were born servants of Abraham or whether he bought them. They're all circumcised because the entire household is circumcised. That was God's requirement. Now, to take a moment before we move on to the New Testament, I got to hurry here where time is running away. We're talking about here the circumcision of the foreskin, and it's a sign. We're told that explicitly in the text. A sign of what? And that sign is manifest throughout the New Old Testament scriptures. I had to write a paper once for New Testament biblical theology, and I wrote that paper on a passage in the New Testament, but I had to ransack the Old. How many times is circumcision mentioned in the Old Testament has nothing to do with the foreskin? Or it has to do with the foreskin of your heart, which doesn't have a foreskin. Or the foreskin of your eye, which doesn't have a foreskin. Or the foreskin of your ear, which doesn't have a foreskin. The obvious point is the circumcision of the foreskin is the representation of the cutting away of sin, the cutting out of the corruption within us. And therefore, that's a sign and seal. It's in the body, but it is to be representative of a new heart, of new eyes, of new ears, of a new person. And that's found quite often. Take a little time this afternoon. Pull out your Young's or Strong's Concordance, or if you're Crude, your Cruden's Concordance, or pull out your Bible software or go to Bible Gateway and just look for every time you find circumcision in the Old Testament and be surprised how frequently it's not referring to a little piece of surgery. But that surgery is pointing to that other meaning. Now, that's important to understand when we get to baptism in just a moment. But in Acts chapter 16, the continuity here is we have two families where everyone is baptized. Discontinuity is that would have meant and does mean women. Explicitly in Acts 16, the first account is where Lydia is baptized. Women weren't circumcised in the Old Covenant scriptures. Muslims may do that as a kind of ritual mutilation of women, but it was never a part of the Old Testament law. But Lydia is baptized, and everyone in her household is baptized. Look at verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Here's an interesting thing. It doesn't say a thing about how many in her household believed. Now, there's another household baptism, and that is in this chapter, and that is the household baptism of the jailer. We're told in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. That's something different from with Lydia's family. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Verse 33, and when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Two differences. Two household baptisms. One, we're told explicitly everyone's given the gospel. We're not told that in the second. We're also told explicitly in the second that everyone believed, and we're not told that in the first. These are two of three that I can cite for sure, household baptisms in the New Testament. The other one for sure is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul writes, verse 16, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanias, and he doesn't mention anything there about who believes or not. There's the continuity. Continuity is household circumcision, household baptism. Here's the discontinuity. A woman's the head of the home. That's 1 Corinthians 7, by the way, where Paul says that to the wife or to the male, that the husband or the wife when the children are sanctified, made holy in a certain sense, because of the believing partner. That's why our confession says that one believing parent can have their child baptized. At least one believing parent has to be involved. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul makes a connection between baptism and circumcision. And in these two verses, Colossians 2, 11 and 12, he points out how two different signs in two different dispensations are talking basically about the same thing. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. He's talking to Gentiles. Of course, they didn't have a circumcision made with hands, but they were circumcised. By the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And then he switches metaphors or signs. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. In both cases, circumcision and baptism, two different signs in two different dispensations, are talking about the same thing. A new heart. Regeneration. The cutting off of the foreskin does not give you a new heart. Being washed with water doesn't give you a new heart. But they point to and are signs of that reality. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11, Paul uses similar language to what he uses here in Colossians 2, 12, talking about our having been, again, buried with Christ in baptism. We died with him on the cross. We're buried with him. We're raised to walk in newness of life. Because of our union with King Jesus. And our baptism points to that. That baptism is true whether it is when we are believers or unbelievers. None of us, in any professing Christian church, none of us pretend that everyone who is baptized is going to be in heaven. Even those who teach baptismal regeneration, and that's certainly not ours, still teach that people can fall away. Baptism does, they may say that it saves, but they also are in the process of saying that you can lose your salvation. We would not contend to the latter. But we also say that water doesn't save. Whether you're an adult and held under every little square millimeter, or to the last bubble, or an infant where a little water is put on the head, that water doesn't wash away your sins. But it points to what does. The blood of Jesus Christ. And it marks us by that sacrament, by that oath, as being his. I want us to turn now, what you can't turn to in the back of your hymnals. If the new hymnal has this, it would be good. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted baptism as a covenant sign and seal for his church. He uses it not only for the solemn admission of the person who's baptized into the visible church, but also to depict and to confirm his ingrafting of an elect person into himself and his including that person in the covenant of grace. The Lord uses baptism to portray to us that we and our children are conceived and born in sin and need to be cleansed. He uses it to witness and seal to us the remission of sins and the bestowal of all the gifts of salvation through union with Christ. Baptism with water signifies and seals cleansing from sin by the blood and spirit of Christ. This doesn't wash it away. Christ's blood does. Together with our death unto sin, our resurrection unto newness of life by virtue of the death and resurrection of Christ. The time of the outward application of the sign does not necessarily coincide with the inward work of the Holy Spirit. Caleb may already be regenerate. The water isn't going to do that for him. I was regenerate before I got wet. So the water doesn't do it. It's not going to happen now necessarily. It could, but how can we know that? The time of the outward application of the sign does not necessarily coincide with the inward work of the Holy Spirit, which the sign represents and seals to us. Because these gifts of salvation are the gracious provision of the triune God, who's pleased to claim us as his very own, we are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In our baptism, the Lord puts his name on us, claims us as his own, and summons us to assume the obligations of the covenant. He calls us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, to renounce the devil, the world, and the flesh, and to walk humbly with our God in devotion to our commandments. As these oaths are about to be taken, and baptism is to be administered, you who have been baptized would do well to reflect on your own baptism. Christ put his name and his claim on you. He calls you to be repentant for your sins against your covenant God, to confess your faith before men, and to live in newness of life to God who sealed his covenant with you by the blood of his Son. Ben and Beth, would you mind coming forward? There are some instructions for you and reminders for the rest of us. Although our young children do not understand these things, they are nevertheless to be baptized. For God commands that all who are under his covenant of grace be given the sign of the covenant. He made the promise of the covenant to believers and to their offspring, or their seed. In the Old Testament, he declared to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Hear that covenant language? To be your God and you to be my people. For this reason, in the Old Testament, God commanded that covenant infants be given the sign of circumcision. The covenant's the same in essence in both the Old and New Testaments. Indeed, the grace of God for the consolation of believers is even more fully manifested in the New Testament. Thus, rather than rescinding the covenant promise to believers and their offspring in the New Testament, God reaffirms it. He declares that, quote, the promise is unto you and to your children. He promises, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. He affirms that if even one parent is a believer, the children are holy. Moreover, our Savior admitted little children into his presence, embracing and blessing them and saying, of such is the kingdom of God. And so in the New Testament, no less than in the Old, the children of believers have an interest in the covenant and a right to the covenant sign and to the outward privileges of the covenant people, the church. In the New Testament, baptism has replaced circumcision as a covenant sign. Therefore, by the covenant sign of baptism, the children of believers are to be distinguished from the world and solemnly admitted into the visible church. I have four questions for you. Do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ by virtue of the covenant of grace and as children of the covenant are to be baptized? Do you promise to teach diligently to Caleb the principles of our holy Christian faith, revealed in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament, and summarized in the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of this church? Do you promise to pray regularly with and for Caleb, to set an example of piety and godliness before him? Do you promise to endeavor by all the means that God has appointed to bring Caleb up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, encouraging him to appropriate for himself the blessings and fulfill the obligations of the covenant? Let me have him for a minute. I get to him. Come here, buddy. Oh. Squeaky. Need a little WD-40. Let's pray. Father, this is a blessing to Beth and Ben, to their parents and to the family, but it's also, this little guy is a blessing to your church. And we pray that as a congregation of Jesus Christ, we will assist Ben and Beth, support them in prayer, support them and aid them in the teaching of the faith to Caleb, encouraging him, praying for him, that he may grow in grace, and that there may be a day when he will stand before this or another company of Jesus Christ and confess not that he has been merely washed with water, but that he has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, to confess not that his mother and father trusted in Christ, but that he has trusted in Christ. We look to that day. We pray for it. We ask that we would see that, Father. In Christ's precious name, amen. I'm going to give him back to you. We're almost done. Got his head? Here we go. Caleb Gideon. I know these words already. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. Told your mom to make sure it was warm enough. Just one little piece left. And this is for us. As Caleb is baptized into Christ and has become a member of this visible church, the whole congregation is obligated to love him and receive him as a member of the body of Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and therefore are members of one another. Christ claims this little guy as his own and calls you and me to receive him, Caleb, in love and commitment. Therefore, you ought to commit yourself before God to assist Caleb and his parents in his Christian nurture by godly example, prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith. Finally, Ben and Beth, we give thanks to God for this child that he has given you and for your expressed desire for him to know the Lord and follow him all his days. Along with the great blessing of the gift of Caleb has come responsibilities that you've just acknowledged and to which you have solemnly committed yourselves. And I charge you to continue steadfastly the commitments that you've made today before God and these witnesses. Because you're sinners, you will fail at times. So humbly rely upon the grace of God in the diligent use of the means of grace, especially the Word of God, the sacraments, prayer, and worship. Let's pray again. Father, we give you thanks for this little guy and the joy we've had of having him here these more than a month now, close to two. Bless his parents. Bless them as they seek to serve you far from here. And may we continue to support him and them in prayer. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen.